We have various phrases in our language that refer to the fact that giving and receiving on the human level can be less than wonderful. We are told to not look a gift horse in the mouth. The animal might be on its last legs, but hey, it's free. When it comes to gifts, you take what you can get. But at the same time, we should beware of Greeks bearing gifts. This is the Trojan horse concept. Some givers have an agenda to ultimately do us harm. And even gifts that are well-intentioned can come back to bite us. And while we're slandering whole races, how about the idea of being an Indian giver? That speaks of a giver who plans to take back what is presented in some way or another. We know that no white or black person would ever do that. We also have white elephant gifts. That originated with the custom of being honored with an actual white elephant by an Asian ruler. But all that you could do with such a sacred beast was feed it. It was more of a burden than anything. Some of us experienced that truth at our banquet the other night. We might have wished that the one who blessed us with such a thoughtful treasure was indeed an Indian giver. So receiving something good that you really need is problematic on the human level. Well, what about in our relationship with the Heavenly Father? We've just had a prayer taught to us by the Son of God. Called the Lord's Prayer, could be the believer's prayer. We've been told what petitions we ought to make. But what kind of a response can we expect to these petitions? In the Gospel of Matthew, we have Jesus following up this prayer with encouraging words about how we can trust the Father to respond with care and generosity. He knows that we need what we are seeking from Him. We do not need to worry about what we will eat or drink or wear. Do we find the same theme in Luke? The author immediately presents us with a parable of Jesus that is unique to his gospel. Here we find a person who is very reluctant to provide a petitioner with what he needs. But eventually he gives in to this boorish man at the door and delivers what he wants. Is that the kind of reception to a petition that we should anticipate? Do we need to persevere in our prayers until God finally decides that we mean business and allows us a loaf of bread? Or maybe even three. That is the way this parable has often been understood. We can't expect God to answer our prayers right away and with abandon. We need to assault the throne of grace with our prayer artillery. We need to wrestle all night with God until we've gained the victory. We need passion. We need boldness. We need great faith. Indomitable will if we are to expect that the storehouses of heaven will open for us. That sounds kind of like the way that we get things from people in the world, doesn't it? We assume that others will not care about our needs, our desires. We need to be brash. We need to put on the full court press to motivate others to help us. Is Jesus telling us to transfer that wisdom to the content of the Lord's Prayer? Or is the message of the parable and of the larger passage that we can depend on an instant and favorable hearing to anything that we might bring to our Father? Is it even that we can expect much, much more from the Father than from any human? Well, those ideas are very different. And it would be good to decide which one is correct. So let's see what a careful study of the text yields. Reading verses 5 through 8 of Luke 11. Again, following immediately upon the Lord's Prayer, then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." And we'll be talking about that word, persistence. Well, here we have the contrast regarding petition. The contrast is between the way that this situation in the parable plays out and what is true in the believer's relationship to his heavenly Father. Jesus is not telling us this parable in order to describe what God is like and how we then need to be as petitioners. He is presenting a shocking tale to highlight just how accessible the Lord is to us. The first aspect of this parable that we need to understand is that Jesus is asking a question. That does not come through in my version. Suppose one of you has a friend and so forth. It's really which one of you will have this kind of a friend. Which one of you has a friend like this guy who's in bed in his house? The question demands a negative answer. It's like, who in the world can imagine this guy? The point is that the whole presentation is rhetorical. It's not meant to present a realistic situation. You would not expect to have a guy wake everyone up in the middle of the night like this. Among other things, it would be an embarrassing thing to do, but if it did happen, you would not expect the friend to tell him to take a hike. Just everything's wrong here in this story. But we should connect this parable with the prayer that has just been taught. There's a reason why he is giving this parable right after the prayer. This man does need bread. He has a need. That's a concern that Jesus has just addressed in the prayer. This man has a responsibility to be hospitable toward his guest who's arrived from a journey. So in that sense, he has a legitimate petition. He makes his petition to the one who can provide to him. So Jesus is still speaking to these petition for need issues. The emphasis of the story is on the unwillingness of the man inside the house to aid his friend. Oh, he's got a lot of excuses for why he can't help. To grant this request would mean a big hassle, both for the man who is in his bed and for his family, who would likely get stepped on and disturbed and so forth as he made his way to the door. He'll get all cold if he leaves the nice warm covers, something we can more and more relate to this week. The bottom line is that the door is shut. The door is shut, and it's not going to be opened. At some point, the man relents, however, and gives the man what he needs. But note the motivation. It's not because of the relationship. It's not out of love or out of understanding or anything that's worthy. He gets up only because of the manner of this petition. So we can relate to this guy on some level, how he wouldn't want to do this at this time of the night, but this man comes off very poorly. But what about the petitioner? Is he the hero of the story because of his endurance? Did he save the day by persevering until he got what he wanted? One problem for that view is that it turns on the meaning of the Greek word that's rendered persistence here in the New American Standard. This Greek word is used only here in the New Testament. But it was used commonly in the Greek literature leading up to the time of the New Testament, and it never meant persistence. Never meant persistence. It was always used negatively to describe someone who had no shame. Okay? No shame. The ESV gets this right with impudence. Okay? This guy's so impudent, I guess I'll get up. The guy was showing a lot of chutzpah, as the Jews say. So anybody need to clear your throat? Chutzpah. Okay. So the typical interpretation of this parable, that we're supposed to be like this man who kept at it even when his friend told him to go away, it's based on an error in translation. And persistence doesn't really fit the parable anyway. Once you think about it, and you look at actually what Jesus said happened here, how many times does this guy make his request? One time. And he shows up and he says what he wants. There's no further action or speech from him after his friend voices his unwillingness. You don't see any persistence on the part of this guy. The guy in bed says no, but then he gets up anyway. Where's the persistence? And it's not in the rest of our verses for tonight either. There's nothing about persistence. So that just does not seem to be the point of the parable. The audience, therefore, would have a negative view of the guy in bed. He got up only because this guy had so abased himself in this request that he felt apparently a mix of pity and contempt that got him to the door to give him what he wanted. If the friend was willing to look this bad, well, then he had forced his hand. He kind of looked the other way and put the stuff out through the door. But the man doing the asking doesn't come off any better. He makes a spectacle of himself. This guy should get his act together. Again, Jesus is presenting a farce here. But the point of the contrast was very important. The Heavenly Father is not like the man in the house. He does not consider it a hassle to respond to a request at any time. He does not have a list of reasons why he cannot be bothered. And the corresponding truth is that we are not to be seen as this doofus at the door either. We're not to see ourselves as impudent. We do not need to work up, you know, some kind of impudent stance before our requests will be heard. We will not be viewed as a sorry fool who does not know how to clean up his own mess and must rely on others. Any request that is not evil is welcomed. So the parable is one of showing the complete contrast between this farcical situation and what it is actually like for us to come to the Father with our requests. Let's see if the rest of our passage bears out that interpretation of the parable, that this is not about persistence, endurance, you know, keeping on with a request, you know, time after time after time after time. Does the context fit with the idea that we had better be persistent? Or does it speak to the open-handed spirit of the Heavenly Father? Verses 9 and 10, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Well, these words are almost exactly like the ones that are recorded in Matthew, which again were words given, you know, about a year earlier than this one. But I suggest that they make a lot more sense to us in the light of the parable here in Luke. Asking, seeking, knocking. Well, what does that sound like? That sounds like the guy who came with his petition. The man needing the bread did ask, seek, and knock, but he met with resistance when he did those things. Jesus is clearly inviting his audience to do these things, knowing that there is no reluctance to answer on God's part. So we have these commands regarding petition, which include some very encouraging promises. Ask, seek, and knock. Now, typically, much emphasis is placed on the fact that the asking and so forth here, that these words are in the present tense. Okay, you've heard that, right? You've got to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And I think that there is a truth to that in the sense of making our various petitions throughout our lives. We do keep on doing these things, you know, with a variety of requests all through our lives here on earth. But the point is not that we have to keep doing that on any one matter in order to be heard. I think that that became the focus, that whole thing of, hey, the present tense, and you've just got to keep on repeating with this request. I think that that became the focus once the faulty interpretation of the parable had become the standard Okay. Once you had, well, this is a parable about persistence, then you needed to find some kind of persistence in the following context with what Jesus was commanding us to do. I think that the emphasis of Jesus when he spoke these words was on the future result of our petitions. The future result. Ask, and it will be given. I think that was the emphasis that he gave. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. These are promises of a favorable reception at the door, rather than that irritated shout to go home that he had just talked about. He's saying you're going to have a completely different reception when you do this with the Heavenly Father than the situation I just described. Jesus so desires to drive home the accessibility of the Father that he repeats verse 9 in verse 10 with an even greater expression of invitation. Everyone who asks receives, etc. No child of God is put off. And there is certainly no indication that the key is perseverance. The implication is rather the opposite. As we've seen over and over in this series, the issue is not great passion, faith, sacrifice, or endurance. It's not being willing to repeat prayers over and over. The Pharisees thought that they were going to be heard from their many words. But it is not multiplication of words that moves the Father. It is simply remembering to ask him for all of our needs. If you will do that, he's saying the door is flung open. Our last verses get at the comparison regarding petition, verses 11 through 13. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here God is not contrasting himself with the dolt in the parable as before. He's comparing himself to the giving patterns of human fathers to their own sons. Matthew has a loaf and a stone as illustrations instead of the egg and the scorpion. That fits well with the daily bread portion. If you ask for bread, will he give you a stone and so forth? I would guess that Jesus used various elements, you know, at various times as he gave the same teaching. And again, these verses begin with a rhetorical question begging a negative answer, just as in verse 5. He starts off the same way in verse 11. What kind of a vile father would give a snake to his son instead of a fish? You know, nobody would be able to conceive of that in the audience. You just didn't do that. I might give my children water to drink while I enjoy a tasty glass of AE eggnog. But I wouldn't give them something actually poisonous. Human fathers naturally feel a bond with a son that leads them to provide what is needed. We do that despite being evil. Did you notice that Jesus called his audience evil? That's not all nicey-nice. I'm sure that was a bit of a stunner there. Wow, thanks for throwing that in. We're evil. But you know, is that the tolerant, loving Jesus that we've you know, been told to hold so dear. This must be Luke's bizarre addition to the teaching. Jesus wouldn't have said that, actually. But that is simply Jesus telling the truth, as he always did. We are born evil, and even when regenerated, we have all kinds of fleshly motivations bound up in our giving. But we still end up giving good gifts to our children to the level of our ability. Just bringing up this truism. If that is the case, how much more will the Heavenly Father, he who is perfectly good in contrast to us, rush to give what is good to his petitioning children? Again, it's this argument from the lesser to the greater, if you want to put it that way. If you will do this, just imagine what a perfectly good father is ready and willing to give. His generosity will boggle our fallen minds. And here in Luke, the idea of our good goes even beyond our material needs. The Lord's Prayer is not just about daily bread, is it? That's important. That needs to be asked for. But there were other petitions. There was also the request for daily forgiveness as well as daily bread. There was content there about forgiving others. There was avoiding the snares of the evil one. What will we need for that? We will need the Holy Spirit. As we ask for these things, in many other matters, we receive the strengthening of the Spirit necessary to accomplish them. I'm not at all sure that Jesus was implying that there would need to be a specific asking for the Spirit in order for that spiritual power to come to us. That spiritual power for honoring the name of Yahweh, for doing His will on earth as it is done in heaven. I think that we should ask that the Spirit empower and control us for service to God and others. I think that's a good request to bring to the Lord, but that is not in the prayer, and it's not contained in any of this contextual supporting material. I'm not saying you had to ask for that. He's just saying this is what you're going to get as you come and bring your petitions. You will receive the Holy Spirit for the things that the Holy Spirit can do. He will be given. And that's the best gift of the Father. One that earthly fathers cannot give. That's part of the much more. Earthly fathers cannot give the Holy Spirit to their children. As we've discussed in our Romans passage, sometimes we ask for a scorpion without knowing it. We're limited. We're ignorant. But we have divine intercessors who take our petitions and present what is truly needed to the Father. What's important for us is that we ask and we seek and we knock. The Holy Spirit will be given. All the resources of God will come to those who ask. So the bottom line as we close here is, how do you view God's posture toward you? That's what this is about. Having found out what the content of our prayers are, how do you view God's posture toward you as you present these to Him? We're headed into a new year. What do you expect from God in 2015 as you make your petitions? What do you expect Him to do? Do you think that He will be reluctant to hear you, reluctant to act upon your requests, reluctant to give you everything that is good for you? Do you liken Him to a fallen father, limited in His ability to provide what you really need? God is not like any other father, even the best ones. He has both the wisdom and the power to deliver you from evil in all of its forms into a joyful and satisfying life with Him. If you ask for something and it does not arrive, does not come to you, guess what? It was not good for you. At least it's not good for you to get it now. It's not good for you. In fact, it would have been bad for you. If He doesn't give it, it would have been bad. We must believe this as we go through this year. Petition, whether the content is this prayer in verses 2 through 4, building of Jerusalem, not take it away, that enable you to endure it. Usually, we are not looking overly hard for that way of escape. God oversees our testing, but when we sin, it's because we relied on our own resources rather than the power of God. As a great city, measurement, this is a reminder of this, since throughout all of Jerusalem would be necessary. So, these are the petitions of the Lord's prayer. We read in prayer in Jeremiah, the believer's prayer of this, the church's prayer. Extensive effort. I'm going to read from, I'd like to close tonight from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 38 through 40. By making a little connection with what we celebrate this time of year, the Father glorified His name 2,000 plus years ago by sending His Son to save His people from their sins. He fulfilled His promises to do this, promises that went all the way back to the very time of the fall into sin. Behold, days are coming. When the city will be rebuilt for the Lord, from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate, the measuring line will go out farther, straight ahead to the hill. Kingdom did break into this kingdom of darkness. Garib, then it will turn to Goa, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron, to the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy to the Lord. It will not be plucked up or overthrown anymore forever. Okay, we're getting a lot of this same language that was connected to that future temple, this future picture of what Israel is going to look like. I mean, Jerusalem is going to look like. And all of that is in connection.